We're going to get right into this. So if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to find the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 11. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, which is the second part of your Bible, right? If you didn't know, your Bible is split into two sections, the Old Testament, which is before Jesus, and the New Testament, which starts with Jesus's life. And so we're going to find Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at that in a second. But this morning, we're continuing a series of messages that we have entitled Encounters, where we're looking at stories from the Bible where people had an encounter with Jesus. You see, you need to understand this. Some people don't get this. Jesus was a real person who lived in a real place at a real time in history. These aren't fairy tales, okay? These aren't some story that parents made up to get their kids to go to bed at night or to be nicer people. Real people talked with Jesus. Real people heard him speak and experienced the miracles that he did. The life of Jesus is written down for us in the Bible, and it is pretty much one encounter after another. And some of those encounters are what we're going to be looking at in this series of messages. And so far, we've talked about Nicodemus on Easter. We talked about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And last week, Pastor Kyle talked about Jesus' encounter at the woman with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. One of the most powerful stories in my mind in the Bible. Just a quick plug, if you haven't checked out The Chosen yet, like the last episode of season one, it's a series of TV shows on the life of Jesus. You can download the app and watch it right on your phone for free. The last episode in season one has that encounter of the woman at the well. I'm sitting downstairs with my kids and my wife watching it the other day, and it's just like, what? I mean, it's amazing. Watch it, like it. Okay. But before we get into this, I want to make one thing very, very clear. We are a church that believe that the encounters with Jesus did not stop when Jesus left this earth. Okay, people today are still encountering Jesus. And that's the story of many of us in this place. Many of us had had an encounter, or we've had encounters with Jesus that have changed our lives. And it may look different than it did back then, right? We're not necessarily having an encounter with a physical Jesus like they did back in the book of Matthew, like we're going to read today. But we encounter him still today through prayer, through opening up our Bible and reading the very Word of God. We encounter Jesus as we submit our lives to him and we put our faith and trust in him. So today, very simply, we are going to read through an encounter with Jesus from the Bible, and then we're going to ask ourselves, what can we learn from this? What does this mean for me today? So, would you please stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 11, just out of respect for the Word of God, we're going to read verses 2 through 6. This is one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, and this is part of what he wrote down to record the life of Jesus. Here's what he writes. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And then he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you speak to us today. We want to hear from your word what we need to hear. Help us to take your word, apply it to our lives, and help us to be changed because of it, God. We're reading your life, God, here on this earth. Help us to understand that right there, that it's you that we're reading about. We're not just reading some story about some famous made-up character or anything like that. We are reading about the perfect Son of God showing us how to live out this life. Thank you in advance for what you are going to speak to us today. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, have you had anybody say to you, or maybe have you ever said these words, "I just need you to trust me"?
Anybody ever said that to you, or you said that to somebody else? Yeah, because there are few phrases that cause someone to trust you less when those words are said, right? Just trust me. Yeah, okay. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I think it's because most of the time when someone says this, it's in a situation where normally you wouldn't trust them. This course of action, you're not so sure about it, and you don't know if this can be trusted. I think of situations I've seen in movies, like, hey, just jump over that giant chasm and I'll catch you. Sure you will. Or let's go for a walk through this dark, spooky woods where there has been rumors of this serial killer. Everything will be fine. Just trust me, right? I don't know about you, but these are not things that are something that I normally would trust. I would tend to agree with. Like, I don't think these are good ideas. So it would be hard for me to trust someone in these situations. I had someone say, just trust me to me one time. It was when we were out golfing, actually. And it was not like have anything to do with jumping a golf cart over a sand trap this time, right? Okay, this time it had to do with where to hit the ball. Some of you have seen holes where you can cut the corner of a hole by hitting it over the trees. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, let me explain something to you, okay? This right here, what you're gonna see on the screen, is this funny? I love golf. Some of you are like, oh, what a dork. Okay, I am. But, so here's the deal. I'm on this golf course. I have never golfed this course before. And I look at this hole, and I say, well, I'm going to hit it 200 yards to point number one, where it's safe in the fairway. And then I'm going to take my second shot, hit it 110 yards, and I'm going to land that baby on the green, right? That's what I'm going to do. But my friend says, no. Do you see that tree right there? And he points to a tree about 50 yards away in the middle of the out-of-bounds section, which is a bad penalty if you don't make it. And he says, if you hit it directly over that tree with your 3-wood, you will land in the middle of the green with one shot, and you will have a shot at eagle. So I could either have a safe birdie shot or a little bit more dangerous, but I could have an eagle shot. And let's be honest, eagles are better than little stinky birdies, right? One under or two under, like, of course, I'm going for it. So I trust my friend. It was a tricky call because birdie might have been the right choice. It was the safe choice. But I'm like, grip it and rip it. If you can't hit it hard, why are we out here, right? So I go for it. I trust him. And we're not going to get caught up on what happened, okay? That's not the point. The point of this story is I trusted my friend because if I would have hit it correctly, I would have been sitting nice on the green, 8.5 feet from the hole, just like he was. But we're going to move on from this story before you ask me what my score was that day, okay? In our encounter with Jesus today, John the Baptist is asked, in a sense, to trust, to have faith. When things don't seem to be adding up, when they don't look like he was expecting them to look, just like how things weren't necessarily clear for me on the golf course, John has a decision to make. He's confused. So we're going to look again at this encounter that we just read with Jesus that John the Baptist has through his followers. So John is in jail, okay? John is in jail. Why? Basically because he made the head government leader of his area, Herod Antipas was his name, he made him mad by saying that Herod shouldn't have taken his brother's wife in an illegal way. Okay, sounds like a good thing to say, but when you're in charge, you can do whatever you want. So he throws John in jail. John has now, at this point, when he encounters Jesus, or sends his disciples to encounter Jesus, he's been in jail for a few months, and he's getting reports from people about what is happening on the outside with Jesus and his ministry. And what he was hearing wasn't adding up for him. So he sends his disciples, his followers, and he says, go ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. The Messiah was the chosen one of God that was going to come and save his people. Now, at first glance, this seems like a strange question to come out of John the Baptist's mouth. If you know anything about John the Baptist, you're like, what? Why would he, of all people, ask that question? Because He was the one in John chapter 1 who declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes the sins away from the world. Now, if John knows this, why is he asking this question? He also said that he was not worthy to even untie the sandals of Jesus. He also was present when God the Father, when his voice spoke from heaven and declared that Jesus was his son. So John should have known. Why is he asking this question? But even stranger, in a way, it's even stranger in a way because John is responding to what he's heard about Jesus' ministry, which so far has included things like healings, many physical healings. That include authoritative teachings and many other amazing miracles that have to do with like walking on water and calming storms and casting out demons, all of these things. So if John is responding to this, what's going on? See, I think maybe John was not getting the full story in his jail cell, right? He's probably not hearing about all the amazing stuff Jesus is doing. But whatever the reason, John the Baptist has some unmet expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be and do. And it's led him to question if Jesus really is who he says he was. Now, John the Baptist, like many others, they had certain expectations of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, he was supposed to do certain things. These expectations came from the Old Testament, right? The first half of the Bible. These Old Testament had prophecies that talk about the Messiah taking Jerusalem back from the Roman government and this Messiah was supposed to become this strong ruler. Okay, one of these prophecies, Micah 5, verses 2 through 4, says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." So again, John here, and many other people, they are looking for the Messiah to come in and save Israel with the strength of the Lord so they could live securely, not under Roman oppression. They were looking for this immediate judgment on those in Israel who had not repented of their sins and those who oppressed the Jewish people politically, including the guy who has John in jail, Herod Antipas, at this time. John is sitting in jail like, what's going on? You're supposed to save us. From John's perspective, he didn't understand why Jesus wasn't doing something about these unbelievers, these pagans, these people that were oppressing God's chosen people. So again, John has some unmet expectations and things don't look like they should in his mind. Jesus isn't doing what the Messiah was supposed to do. He's not overthrowing the Roman Empire. He's not saving people the way John thought he would. And that's why he questions Jesus. Okay? Maybe that question makes a little more sense to us now. And Jesus responds. And he responds just like we would think he would. Jesus points to the miracles he's done. He says to John's disciples, "Go back and tell John all the amazing miracles you have seen from me," which kind of makes a case for him being the Messiah, right? It kind of helps. But this makes much more sense when you take it into the cultural context of these Jewish people. As we said earlier, these Jews were looking for the Messiah to fulfill Old Testament prophecies that came from the prophets like Micah, Daniel, Zechariah, others, but especially Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus gives this list of things he's done that we see here in verse 5, he's referencing multiple prophecies from the Old Testament, specifically from the book of Isaiah. One of them is Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, talking about the Messiah. Isaiah says this. He says, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf, the lame will leap like deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy." Now, John the Baptist would have immediately recognized the list of things that Jesus told his disciples. He would have recognized those right away. He would have seen that from the prophecy of Isaiah, and it would have made sense to him, and it would have shown him, like, yes, okay, Isaiah said this was going to happen. He is doing this. I was right the first time. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, that could have been the end of our encounter today, but Jesus throws in this kind of weird phrase right at the end. The end of the list of miracles, he says something else. He tells John's disciples to also tell John that God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. This again is referencing back to the book of Isaiah, this time in chapter 8, verse 14, where Isaiah says, he will become a sanctuary to those that respect him, and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to those that don't. And so again, John and everybody who would have heard this in that Jewish culture would have understood this reference, and they would have thought, oh yeah, I better be careful. I am starting to stumble in my faith in Jesus. Mainly, like we said before, because Jesus wasn't fitting into John's view of the Messiah and how he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. But John was not the only one stumbling, okay? So today, I'm giving you the encounter of John, but you're going to get some bonus encounters, okay? This is good stuff. Jesus really shook things up with his life and his teachings. He did a lot of things different than the traditional teachers and religious leaders of that time, and this caused others to question him and not believe in him. Let me give you a few other encounters here. There was a time where Jesus and his disciples were met as they crossed the Sea of Galilee by a man filled with demons, right? This is the story where the man says, we are legion because we are many. There's many demons inside of this guy. And Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs runs down the bank into the Sea of Galilee and drown. And the herdsmen go back to the village and they say, here's what happened. And they come back and the people from the village... I got to fix that for next service. When the villagers heard what happened to the man that was demon-possessed, they were amazed. They were amazed by what Jesus had done. They're like, whoa, that's the dude that, wow, he's all better. But they were also scared. And they asked Jesus to leave them. Like, leave us. Go away. Something Jesus did caused them to stumble. Then there was the time where Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, to teach from the book of Isaiah. And he shared a prophecy about himself, again from the book of Isaiah, about how he was the Son of God. And the people from his hometown, they backed him to the edge of a cliff. And they almost pushed him off because they knew him as Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. They tried to kill him because they didn't believe him. Right? They were stumbling because of this. There was another time where many of Jesus' followers left him because he called them out and told them to quit asking for more miracles. All you're doing is asking for more miracles. When are you going to believe? Just believe. And many of them just left him. And he turns to his 12 disciples and says, you guys going to leave too? And they're like, well, where would we go? You're the Son of God. Like, they got it. But so many people were stumbling. And of course, we have the Pharisees and the religious leaders who seem to be in this perpetual state of offense by Jesus. Jesus calls them different things. He calls them snakes. He calls them dead on the inside. He even calls them children of hell. They had a reason to be a little bit hurt by this. But one specific time in Matthew 15, Jesus speaks against some of the religious traditions that these religious leaders were teaching and that they upheld. And the disciples came to Jesus afterwards, and they say, did you know that by what you just said, you offended the Pharisees? This one is especially interesting to me because the Greek word used in the Bible for this word, offended the Pharisees, in this specific instance, is actually the same exact word Jesus used in our verse where he tells John the Baptist to be careful not to fall away. Same word. You offended the Pharisees. John, be careful that you don't fall away. Be careful that you're not offended. Be careful that you don't stumble because of me. This Greek word, check this out. It's the word scandalizo. Sound familiar? It's where we get our word scandalous. Jesus taught scandalous things. It was like, what? And he caused people to stumble because it was making them question what they were really believing, how they were really living. There's no question Jesus and his teachings can be offensive. They can cause other people to stumble because he doesn't always fit into our religious box. See, we want a God who doesn't ask us to change, and we want a God who fixes all our problems. And you might be thinking, that's not my view of God. That is so shallow. Really? Let's talk this through. Because we absolutely get tripped up when we find out God's way doesn't align with the way we are living our lives. We think things like, wait, Jesus is not okay with me getting drunk when I'm out with my friends? He's not okay with me having sex before marriage. He's not okay with me talking trash about that someone who doesn't agree with my political or moral views, but that's my right to have free speech. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not only not okay with those things, he's going to convict you of it. Like, he's going to make you feel bad about it because he wants you to change. Now, not feel bad like, I can't believe you did that. You're a terrible person. No, no, no. That is condemnation, and that is from Satan. But conviction is more like this. I want you to follow me, and I know you're better than this. Come on. We can do this. We can do this. But we want to be able to pick and choose which areas we are going to follow him in. And if he is not okay with me having a little fun or me bending the rules because of the way I feel about an issue, frankly, I don't like that kind of God, so I don't want to follow him. So many Christians absolutely want him to be okay with who they are and not ask them to change. But guess what? He's not going to change his mind just because we don't agree with him. And this is exactly the type of being offended or stumbling or falling away that Jesus is talking about here with John. Music team, will you please come? We also want a God who fits into our box of fixing all of our problems. You might be thinking, John has every right to doubt Jesus with the situation he's in. I mean, he's in jail. He's about to die. He's been faithful to Jesus. He led the way for Jesus. Jesus ought to save him. But what if? What if we rephrase what Jesus said to John in this way? Check this out. Listen here. Don't get distracted by these cute little things, okay? What if we rephrase what Jesus said to John like this? Blessed is he who can have his ministry taken away, can be left in prison, can seem absolutely deserted, and yet can shut out every doubt. Should these things be reasons that John loses faith in Jesus? Jesus didn't seem to think so. And what if now, all right, you ready for this? What if we rephrase this verse for us today? Might sound like this. Blessed is he who is not healed of cancer, is struggling financially, has a child that has walked away, doesn't have adequate food or water, has been taken advantage of, is forced to be a slave for another human, or has suffered any other injustice that you can think of, and yet has the faith to follow me through it all. Listen, these things that I just mentioned, terrible things. I wish that no one would ever have to go through them. But blessed is the one that doesn't stumble because they think God should be doing things different. Bottom line is this: our faith in God should transcend the expectations and stipulations we place on him. We have expectations that God should do certain things a certain way. And we place stipulations on him saying, I won't follow a God like that. I won't follow a God that doesn't heal my mom of cancer, that allows people to go hungry around the world, that doesn't care that I'm struggling with depression, that allows bad things to happen to good people. And when any of these things aren't met, or he asks us to change something that we don't want to change, or do something that we don't want to do, our faith has the tendency to falter. But Jesus is telling us right here in this scripture verse today, through John the Baptist, that it will be good for us. That's what blessed means. It will be good for you if we can have this type of faith that is above offense, that is above these stumbling blocks. Because they are stumbling blocks. They have the potential to offend you. Jesus doesn't deny that. He knows his ways are different. He knows what he's teaching is scandalous. It goes against how we think naturally. And that's why he brings this up. That's why it's in the Word of God. He wants us to have faith in him, to trust in him, to follow him, even when we don't understand, and maybe even when we don't agree with him. Would you please stand with me? Trusting in him, having faith in him, following him, even when we don't understand or agree, that is what Jesus wants from us. But why, right? Why should we blindly follow this Jesus? Does he really know better than I do about what's good for me? Does he really care about what happens to me? Or is he just using us for his own agenda? If we only knew, how much God loves us, if we only understood a fraction of what he knows and the plans that he has for us and for all of humanity. But we don't. We don't get it. And that is why this is so hard. We could try to understand all of these things, but we can never truly understand. We can never truly comprehend. And let me end with one more passage from Isaiah that all of these Jewish people would have known so well. This is Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And that right there is why it is so hard to trust and have complete faith, because we just don't get it. And we can't get it. That's why it's called faith. Let me pray for each of us to not stumble and to be blessed by our faith and our trust in God as we continue our journey with God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you give us faith. Your word tells us to ask for it if we lack it. We want more faith in you. Help us to not be offended when you correct us. Help us to not stumble when we see something that makes us think that you should have acted differently. Deep down, I think we know that you are God and that you are way smarter than us and that you love people way more than we ever could. It's just hard for us to see it and remember it sometimes, God. Help us to lean into you and move in your direction when we have questions or we're scared or we're confused, maybe even angry, instead of running from you, because these thoughts and these feelings get inside of us. Help us to move towards you. Help us, God. We need you to remind us when we find ourselves in confusing times, just like you reminded John. Now, one last thing before we go. As we have been talking about the struggle to have faith in God because he doesn't always make sense, maybe those of you who have never made the decision, whether you're here in this room or you're watching online, maybe God has been speaking to you, and because of whatever reason, maybe now you're ready to take that step. I want to make sure everybody here today has the opportunity to make the decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus and start following him today. So here's the question, and I'd like everybody here to just bow your head and close your eyes for one more moment of privacy, for reflection. If you have never asked Jesus to forgive you, and you've never made him the Lord of your life, and you want to do that today so that one day you can spend eternity with him, would you simply raise your hand and just keep it up for a minute as a sign of commitment and surrender to him today? If that's you, I've never done this and I want to do it today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else who says that's me, if you're online, you can click a button right now. You can click a link that will allow you to say, I want to raise my hand. I want to commit my life to Jesus. Is there anybody else here in this place I could pray for you this morning? Yes. Let's pray this all together. Everybody in this place, everybody watching online, pray this with me. God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that together. Can we do that? And that's so huge. So huge. Biggest decision of a person's life, and we had multiple people make that decision this morning. Thank you. If you made that decision to start following Jesus today, here's what I want you to do, please. We want to know about it. We want to pray for you. We want to follow up with you if that's what you want. So pull out a Connect card really quick that's in the seat in front of you. Grab that, and on the back where it says prayer, there's a little box. I want you to check the box that says, I want to follow Jesus. Or if you'd rather, come and find me right after this and we can talk and we can pray. I want to pray. I want to celebrate with you. But if you'd like to continue, anybody would like to continue to spend time with God this morning, you can do so in your seat. You can come to the altar up here and pray. Don't rush out of here. Otherwise, thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.